We're nearing the end of Psalm 119. We have two more stanzas, one more after today, but let's go ahead and turn there once again. We are looking this morning at verses 161 to verse 168. There's not a lot of times when you preach that you can say, turn to verse 161, but this is certainly one of my favorite portions of Scripture, and it's been a privilege to preach through it. I go back to Psalm 119 often. In fact, I go back to the book of Psalms often. It becomes, I think, a more precious book as you mature in the Lord, because what you find in the Psalms are so many things that you've experienced. And I think that's why, especially for older folks in the Lord, that many times they will say that the Psalms are at the very least one of the books they turn to quite often, and we can understand why. And we have found in this psalm one who had a deep love and passion. That's what we want to focus on this morning, for the word itself. And we want to challenge ourselves with that concept this morning. So beginning in verse 161, follow along as I read. The psalmist says, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee." Let us pray. Father, once again, we come in this moment, and we ask that thou wouldst be with us. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that thy word would come forth from the page, and it would not just reach our minds, but it would touch our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would be with each one of us here today. Lord, you know our needs. You know the burdens that we carry. And I pray, Father, that we would give those things over to you. Bless our time in the word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this stanza, "The Passionate Pursuit of God and His Word." The passionate pursuit of God and His Word. There's two words in the title that I like, and that is passionate and pursuit. You know, it's very interesting that we as individuals are all pursuing something in this life. Indeed, the very documents of our country, some of the governing documents speak about that it is an inalienable right that we pursue happiness. And we could debate the philosophical and political ramifications of that statement. But the point is, this morning, is that we all pursue something. It's interesting to me that most of the time in our lives, we have some sort of, we call it hobby, or some sort of thing that we like to do, and we passionately pursue that thing that we enjoy, that hobby. There are some in here, and I've picked on you over the years, that your passionate pursuit is going out in the woods and hiding in the trees and shooting Bambi. Or turkeys, right, brother? Others of you, you just like shooting, okay? It doesn't matter what, you just like shooting, okay? And you pursue that with a passion. One of the things that I've shared with you over the years that always intrigues me and it humors me, again, people's passion for things and the time and energy and money that they spend on their passions as they pursue it, to me is absolutely fascinating. The one over the years that really has, that always comes to my mind when I think of this is a gathering that happens actually in Delaware. And I think they do it yearly. And it sounds like something that would happen here in South Carolina, maybe in Possum Kingdom, all right? That's actually a town, by the way. But it's called the Pumpkin chunking contest. Have you heard of this? This is absolutely fascinating. And what they do is they have machinery, and they have different categories of machinery, and they have a 1 or 2 day competition, and they will take large pumpkins and they will shoot them out of whatever device they have, and they will shoot them for at least 1/4 mile, some of them. And so they measure the distance and all this kind of thing. And they've interviewed some of these people who have these machines that they have spent years building to chunk a pumpkin. And they have literally spent hundreds of thousands of dollars on this machinery that will... They're literally... They pull up in trucks and they have these cannon on the back of them that will shoot these things out of the back. It's kind of fun to watch, but I can't imagine spending that much money on it. But it's fascinating to me that that is their passionate pursuit. And they will do everything and spend all kinds, again, of money and energy on those things. We all have those things in our lives. The question for the believer is, and by the way, those things are not wrong or sinful necessarily, okay? If you want to go shoot a pumpkin, go ahead, all right? But make sure that you're not idolizing it, that it's not becoming something that's overly consuming your whole life. The thing that consumes our life is God and His Word. And that's the point of this message, is that we passionately pursue that. These other things are not wrong in and of themselves. But the godly man, and the theme of this stanza, is that the godly man passionately pursues God and His Word, which gives peace in turmoil and motivation for praise. There you go. There it is. And the question again becomes, and we all have to ask ourselves this question, how passionately am I pursuing God and His Word? You say, well, Pastor, I'm here this morning. That's good. But it needs to go beyond just church attendance. It needs to go beyond just the basics. It needs to be, and again, I like the word passion. A passion means an all-out giving of oneself towards something. We can think of it in terms of someone in our marriage relationships. There's the passion there. But it can also mean giving ourselves totally to something as well. The psalmist here does that. And I was thinking of a work that I read years ago, and I've read some again in it recently in this regard. If you have never read A.W. Tozer in his work, he has two works, The Pursuit of God and The Pursuit of Man. Both of those are great classics. But in The Pursuit of God, he writes this at the end of one of the chapters. He says, I want to deliberately encourage this mighty longing after God. The lack of it has brought us to our present low estate. The stiff and wooden quality about our religious lives is a result of our lack of holy desire. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Acute desire must be present, or there will be no manifestation of Christ to His people. He waits to be wanted. Too bad that with many of us, He waits so long, so very long in vain. Isn't that an interesting statement? Tozer had a way of being very pointed, didn't he? And the idea, again, is he says that the premise of this work is to have us have this, again, desire towards the things of God, to pursue Him and His Word. These other things that we spend time and energy on, they certainly are to be enjoyed and even encouraged in our lives, but we have to keep all of them in proper perspective. The verse that keeps us in proper perspective is always this: but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things. And those things cannot only be the material goods that God supplies, But even the entertainment, the things that we enjoy in this life, He will add to us. We must keep it in proper perspective. Well, let's look at it this morning as we divide this stanza into three parts. First of all, the priorities of a godly, passionate pursuit. What are the priorities? He lists them here, and there are three of them. First of all, there is the commitment to God in verse 161. And it's a very interesting the way he starts out, and perhaps this verse is what gives the idea for many scholars that this was written by David. And perhaps it was. But he alludes to the fact here. He says, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause." Now we have seen in the last stanza and some before that, that here is a man, whoever he was, it could have been David, but whoever he was under constant and continual assault by others. There were those that simply were always, as I said last Sunday morning, nipping at his heels, as it were. There were those, and let's assume for a moment that it was David. Here was one who even had his own son try to take the throne from him. And others around him were traitors to him. He said, even they have persecuted me without any substantive thing to lay at my feet. But here's the contrast, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. So there was a commitment. There was a test. There was a response here in his commitment to God. He says that his heart standeth in awe of thy word. Again, I'm amazed at this psalmist. Every time we see him and he relates the fact that he's getting discouraged or things are happening in his life, what does he return to? The word of God. The commandments, the precepts, the statutes, all of those synonyms. It wasn't to the things of this earth that could make him happy. It wasn't, again, even to others. And oftentimes those are the very areas in which we look to make us happy in times of crisis or distress, is it not? And my friends, again, the encouragement of others is a wonderful gift from God. But there's nothing more steady than the Word of God itself. There's nothing more like the rock of it, the Word that changes not. People change and people come and go and people disappoint. But my friends, the Word of God does not change and it will never disappoint. The psalmist knew that. He was committed, and this was his priority. He was committed to God. There was also contentment with God in verse 162, a very interesting verse. I rejoice at thy word. There was happiness at it. He rejoiced every time he was able to read it or hear it. And I must remind you again of what he is talking about when he was talking about the Word of God. What did he have as far as the Word of God? It was the law, the first five books. That was his word. How much more privileged are we who have the completed Word of God? Charles Bridges makes a statement here regarding that. He says, if the saints of old could so largely enrich their souls from their scanty portion of the Word, must not we, who are favored with the entire revelation of God, acknowledge that the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places? Yea, I have a goodly heritage. In other words, we have been blessed with the things that he has given us in his word. My friends, listen, there is no better gift than this word that you hold in your hands today. It is a precious treasure. Don't ever take it for granted. Don't leave it. Don't desert it. Don't give up on the word of God as so many are today. They are casting doubts and question marks upon it, especially our younger generation. They cast doubt upon the fact that this is God's holy, inspired, inerrant Word of God. My friends, listen. Young people, listen to me. If you have doubts about the Word of God, then the Word of God will never be fully fulfilled in your heart and life. It can't happen. He rejoiced at the Word. What is your attitude when you hear the Word of God opened? Oh no, here we go again. I hope he's short. Okay. I hope he's giving us a diet this morning. You know, it's interesting that most Christians, the only meal that they want to be gypped on is the one that's prepared for them on Sunday morning. They want it short. They don't want it long or drawn out. I understand that too. But, you know, we need to understand this, that when this Word of God is opened, and by the way, no matter who opens it, we need to have this attitude. Holy Spirit of God, teach me something. Teach me something. This person up there, they may not know everything and they may slaughter the king's English, but Lord, I know this, that the Holy Spirit can speak through them and I can learn something if I'm willing. I believe that's the attitude we should have every time and any time the Word of God is opened. He rejoiced at thy word. And here's an interesting phrase as he continues it, as one that findeth great spoil. We think about the spoils of war. But here the idea again is that he's going to find great treasures when the Word of God is open. Again, isn't that the attitude that we must have? Lord, let me find at least one great gem and teach me, Holy Spirit of God, through it. And when we have that attitude, you know what? The Holy Spirit is going to give us those very things. His contentment with God, his consecration to God, verse 163. He says, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. How many times have we seen a verse similar to that throughout this psalm? This is one of those repetitive ideas. He again sees all that is going on around him. He sees all of the things that are being done to him. But yet, what does he come to? Well, he comes to the fact that he is devoted to the Word of God. And he lets God do the judging. I've mentioned this throughout this series, but once again, as we come to a close, I need to repeat it. And that is this. When it comes to us and we see the things going on around us, we abhor it, do we not? And by the way, we should. Some of the things that we've seen recently in our country regarding abortion and some of those other issues, listen, we should abhor those things. And by the way, I believe that there is one instance in which we should become righteously indignant. And if we can't, then we're dead. All right? But we should abhor those things. But at the same time, it is sinful for us to become so frustrated that we cannot live and move and serve God. Because, my friends, listen, life for the believer is more than politics. We need to understand that. Have you seen these who have said, well, you know, since the president has been elected, this particular president, he's just ruined my life. Have you seen articles like that? And every time I see an article such as that, I think, how sad. And my heart goes out to people who base everything on who sits in the Oval Office. And those who are elected to Congress. Now, those things are important. Those things affect us, I know. But my friends, listen, I'm so thankful that I have Jesus Christ as my Savior this morning and that my sights can be set higher than who sits in the Oval Office. Amen. Amen. How short-sighted people are. And I think instead of getting frustrated, I think we need to maybe say a little prayer and say, Lord, by thy grace and by thy mercy, somehow, Lord, help them to hear the gospel message. Because you know what? That's what they need. That's what they need. We cannot base our lives on all of these things, for the things of this world are fleeting. And they're going to go away one of these days. And then what will people be left with? Well, those who know not Christ, what an awful future they face. But for us, it is always bright. We notice in the next section, in the next two verses, we see the character of a godly, passionate pursuit. What are the characteristics that he mentions here? Well, verse 164 is a very interesting one, isn't it? He says, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Now, what we find here is that this is not a prescription for the believer. In other words, we don't have here a command that we are supposed to have some sort of seven-time-a-day ritual for us to pray. Now, I will hasten to say this. Praying as much as we can per day is not a bad thing. But what we don't find here is him saying, okay, we have to pray this time, and seven times is the number. No, I think what we have here is the psalmist describing his consistency or his constancy, if you will, of worshiping God. And the idea here is that it was ongoing. It was an all-day thing. Or let me go even one step further. For the psalmist here, it was a lifestyle. It was a lifestyle. Here was one who was in constant communion with God. Now again, I have to step back and ask myself, am I in constant communion with Him? I think one of the things, again, that we can say is that those who passionately pursue God and His Word are not going to limit their times with their God to one moment of time in one part of the day. It is going to be that which covers our whole life. It's a lifestyle. We can pray to God and we can pray to Him as we are going about our work and our business and everything that we do, everything that we, again, pursue in our workplace, in our entertainment. We can pray to God for those things. As we go about our daily tasks and the daily routine, even in the what would be considered the mundane things of life, we can pray and commune with God. Do you do that, Christian? Sometimes it's a good thing just to turn off the radio or the music or whatever it may be in our vehicles and pray to God. Well, especially if you drive in Greenville, but you know, it's gotten very, very bad over the years. I won't say why. I might get in trouble. But nevertheless, do you pray? Do you just take time and say, Lord, I'm going to this meeting. Or, Lord, I have a responsibility that I have to take care of. Lord, will you help me? Those moments oftentimes are wasted when we do not spend it with Him. And I wonder how much time we waste when it could be in prayer with Him. Here is a man who said that at the very least, and again, I think he's using this terminology to say, it covers my whole life. I pray to Him. How often do you pray? We hear a lot of sermons on it, as I'm sure you have over the years. We hear a lot of teaching on prayer. In fact, we had that several months ago. We went through Tori's book on prayer as part of our Bible study on Wednesday evening. Books are numerous on this subject. It is the great weapon of our warfare against Satan and his enemies, as we will look at in our current Bible study. But how often do we take advantage of it? How much of a prayer warrior are you? Could someone describe you that way? Here was one who was with God, and he praised Him because of His righteous judgments. Notice here, it wasn't just the kind of prayer that you and I are used to. The kind of prayer that normally that we do and sometimes again in our haste is, okay, Lord, here's my list. I need this, bless this, help this, and we go down that. And it's what we call gimme prayers. Lord, give me this, give me that, and Praise the Lord, hallelujah, I'm done, I fulfilled my obligation. You know what's interesting about this is that this communion with God wasn't just prayer, but it also involved praise. It involved praise. Well, Pastor, I would do that if I had something to praise God about. Listen, every single one of us in here today, we have at least one thing that we can praise the Lord about, and that's our salvation. Things may not be going very well for you right now. You may be in the midst of a great trial or the valley, and you may be going through severe tests, but my friends, listen, we can always have something to praise God about, and that is the very fact that we're His child. Amen. We experience His grace every day and every moment. We can at least praise God for that. The mature Christian, the one who, again, is passionately pursuing God and His Word, is going to want to praise Him. I want to commend you and this church for the fact that I sometimes like to listen, just listen to how you sing. Because singing and how you sing is a sign of spiritual life. And this church has always sung very well. And when we sing those great praises, and by the way, I don't think you can beat the great hymns of praise, you are going to have that deep desire to sing out with all of your heart and your soul and your strength. I want to commend you for that. It's been a blessing over the years. Never lose that. Never lose that. Never lose the song that's in your heart. Some may say, well, Pastor, I can't carry a tune in a bucket, and so I don't really sing out. Hey, the Lord knows that. And He has made, at least on this side of eternity, amends for that. Because He says, make a joyful noise. Okay, so if all you can do is make a noise, then make it passionately. Okay? Make it passionately. But make it. Do it. Shout before the Lord. It always intrigues me again. I think there's some humor in Scripture sometimes. I always think about the fact that when the disciples, after the last supper they had with the Lord, it said that they went out to the Mount of Olives and they sung together. I doubt very seriously that that was very harmonious. Especially if Peter was the lead singer. I imagine old Peter was probably one of those who sung off key, and he didn't know that he was tone deaf, and probably Peter just sung out with all of his might, but he didn't care, and probably some of the other disciples too. I can't imagine most of them who were fishermen having very good voices, but yet they sang. He praised Thee because of Thy righteous judgments. Listen, you know what would be good is throughout the day that, yes, we pray and we praise, and we do those at the same time. Have your prayer and your praise breaks. How often do we do that? And take just a little time, even from your work, at your workplace, and take a little time and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Lord, it's been a terrible Monday, but I still praise You. Lord, I still thank You. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity of letting me have the ability to work, or whatever the case may be. How often do you do that, Christian? Well, we also see, and I think this is one of my favorite verses in the entire Psalm 119 is in 165. And so, as we see the character of the one who passionately pursues God, he's consistent and he's also mature. He's also mature. I think this is not only one of the great verses of Psalm 119, I think this is one of the great texts of Scripture. It's hard to practice, though. What does he say? He says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Or sometimes that is translated, cause them to stumble. Pastor Gray, you've got to be kidding. No, that's what God's Word says. The maturity of the worshiper, the one who passionately pursues God, is going to be exhibited, first of all, by inner serenity. The inner man is going to have that peace. Oh, how I see and I've observed over the years how there are those in Christian circles, especially sometimes in our own conservative circles, which should not be, that we have those who say, I love God with every part of my being, and yet they are so frustrated and unfriendly and sour and dour and sometimes obnoxious. Should I go on? And yet these are the ones that say, I love the Lord. I love His Word. But don't you cross me. And here we find the Scripture tells us that those who really love God's Word are going to have an inner serenity no matter what happens to them. Now that's tough, but it's a sign of maturity. It's a sign of maturity. And he says, nothing shall cause them to stumble, or in the King James, it's offend them, but it's the idea of stumbling completely and just giving up to fall. You ever wanted to give up? Well, there was another psalmist who did too. One of my favorite psalms, and I've preached on it quite a bit over the years, is Psalm 73. We won't turn there this morning for sake of time, but the psalmist there was a man who wrote about a dozen or so, and his name was Asaph. And Asaph, in that psalm, describes a personal time of testing that he went through. He starts out that psalm, he says, truly God is good to those who are broken in a contrite heart. He says, God is good to those. He said, but as for me, my steps had well nigh slipped. And he goes in and he describes how come. Because he had a wrong perception of those in the world, and he compared them to himself. And what did it do? It completely eradicated all the peace that he should have been experiencing because he was God's child. And then in that psalm, we come to the climactic verse 17, and it says this, until I went into the sanctuary of God, understood I their end. That doesn't mean his temple attendance necessarily, but it actually means the presence of God. Until I got back into the presence of God, communing with Him, supplicating with Him, dare I say, pursuing Him, then my perspective was wrong. And maybe that's our problem. Christian today, what is robbing you of your peace? And again, maybe it's because of the things that are going on, the issues that we see outside in the world that are going on. And I understand that that can do that. But listen, let's keep something in mind here. We're to still have peace no matter what's going on in the world because we're God's child. He's on the throne. And my friends, listen to me. The question in the Scripture is this. Will not the God of all the earth do right? There's a question, and I think we all know the answer to that. How come these people aren't judged? And these people who say these things and they do these things and the horrible, awful things that they are trying to legislate and make law in our country. It is terrible. But my friends, do you think that the God who is the God, who is the just God, the righteous judge, is going to let them get away with it? I think the problem is, and the reason that we don't have peace is because God doesn't do it in our timetable. But God is going to judge when he sees fit. And we have to leave it with him. Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing is going to cause us to completely give up and stumble. What a great verse! And I think we need this more than ever in our day. Christian, what is robbing you right now of your peace? Only you can answer that. Your wife or husband may not know it. Your pastor may not know it. Your deacon may not know it, but you know it. What is it? Well, I've got to move on. Let's go to the last few verses here. The psalmist now gives a declaration of the godly, passionate pursuit of God and his word in verses 166 to 168. And we see here the promise of obedience to the Lord, first of all, in verse 166. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. The expectation in God was in that first phrase, Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation. Not in anything else, not in anyone else, it was in him. That's important. There was the testimony for God. He had done his commandments. There was the desire for God. He says in verse 167, my soul hath kept thy testimonies and I love them. What's that last word there? Exceedingly. It wasn't just a ho-hum obligation, I'll get it done kind of an attitude. We are prone to that, aren't we? We see a psalmist all throughout Psalm 119 who for him, the word of God, that which he loved was not just something that he flippantly gave attention to. It was his life. And then we see in verse 168 the transparency or openness before God. We notice he says this, I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Those who passionately pursue God and his word are going to want to be transparent and open before God. Again, we refer to the Psalms and we know these familiar verses where he says, search me and know me. Try my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Now, my friends, listen. Opening yourself up to God like that is one who is passionately pursuing God to do a work in his life. You better not pray that prayer unless you want God to really do it. Search me, know me. Try my thoughts. Know my heart. My friends, that is openness. The psalmist here says with confidence, because he was so passionate about his God, he says, Lord, I've kept him. Lord, you know all these things are before you. And he opened himself up to him. The early church father, Augustine, one of the statements that has been attributed to him, and it's perhaps one of the greatest things that he ever wrote. He said this. He said, thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee. That's a great statement. And it's the idea, again, is that there will be that spirit of uncomfortableness and indeed restlessness until the person that we're pursuing is none other than God himself. And the question becomes, are you pursuing God today? And if so, how passionately? We need to ask the Lord to help that to be our pursuit. And may God grant us that. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we love it. We desire to know more about it. We desire to hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against thee. But Lord, we often, again, find it hard to put it into practice, to put feet to what we know. And so, Lord, we would ask by the power of the Holy Spirit today to help us to do so, that you will help us to have the peace that only you can give that passeth all understanding. Lord, that we will once again be revived by thy word when the problems, the pressures, and even the persecution comes about. And Holy Spirit of God, I pray that we will be in constant communion with you to help us and guide us through the various difficulties, the issues, and even the responsibilities that we have in this life. Lord, I pray for the believers here this morning, Father, who know so much of thy word. But yet sometimes, Lord, we would have to admit that even though we've been saved for many years, Lord, that the passion dies. Lord, restore that to us and help us to pursue thee. And Lord, maybe we would recognize that the restlessness in our lives is because we haven't found rest in thee. Lord, help us to do so. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.